Peter, chapter 1, please. 1 Peter, chapter 1. We're going to be paying a little visit today to and listen in on a testimony by none other than our brother Caleb in Joshua and the book of Numbers. But you remember Caleb, don't you? You think of Caleb, what do you think of?
Joshua.
Okay, very good. Yeah, those two. The man who said we can enter in. And the man who said we can do it. And the man who said, I'm still here. I'm still here. I'm 85 years old and I feel like I'm 40. And yet he didn't, he looked as 85, I'm sure he looked 85. He didn't, you know. This was not a teaching about, you know, now you can look younger if you take this medicine or if you think upon these scriptures here, you too can live forever. You know, that wasn't the point. But over the weekend, I want us to first look at, though, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3-8. Friday, I'm not really at any liberty to share some devastating thing happening in our family over the weekend on Friday. And things like that aren't supposed to happen when you get ready to do a Bible study, right? You know, or when you're planning on doing something with the Lord. But the Lord's timing is perfect. The Lord knows exactly what needs to happen and when. But and why? That's the main thing. So the Lord gave this to me, and it somewhat goes along with what I wanted to share this morning, especially for the fact that it dramatically changed on Friday afternoon what I think the Lord wanted me to share. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptibly and undefiled and that does not fade away, received in heaven for you. And then it says, we who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be. You know, the Lord's in control, right? He says you come to me, and you have me. You have me to deal with, and you have me to be assured of life everlasting. Every promise that I promise is yours. You can guarantee that you belong to me, and I'm yours. But there are times, if need be, that if you are grieved by various trials, that word really, various trials, is temptations. If you are tempted, if you're confronted by every temptation known to man but to God, if you are confronted with those temptations to pull back, to forsake me, to give up, whatever it is, that will happen so that word that is one of the most important words in all of the Bible. You notice that? That, in order, that the genuineness of your faith, and isn't that what God is really after in all of us? Not, you know, faith. People use faith today. What do they say? What's your faith? I mean, what are they really asking when they say, what is your faith? What church do you belong to, right? What's your religion, you know? And they just say it's just something that religious people call it or whatever. But God says that your faith, which there is only how many faiths in the world?
One.
Says who?
Paul.
God himself. Well, Paul, that's right. The Lord says he only sees because he only is the author and finisher of one faith. He's not the author of a faith for one religion, and then he sees the culture and the look and the pedigree. He says, well, I'll give you another religion. He says, as far as I'm concerned, as somebody prayed, God is satisfied with only one religion, and that's the faith, which is Jesus Christ. So, but it's got to be genuine, and the Lord knows it's genuine. The genuineness of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire. And so he tells us right out, doesn't he? Isn't that a wonderful thing about our Lord? It's going to be tested, and guess what? It's going to be tested by fire. And we sit there and we go, oh, I can't wait. That sounds like fun. Oh, what joy. Let's sing hallelujah, you know. I mean, this is a solemn thing. It's my faith I'm responsible for. God says, my faith will be genuine. And how will you know? It's going to go through the fire. Just like those metals that Moses had, you know, brought into the camp. They had to go through fire to see if they can withstand. And if they can withstand, you use it. It'll last forever. It'll last a lifetime. And our faith, guess what? Lasts for a lifetime. Now we can last for a lifetime. You know, however lifetime that is. But we just don't go on forever here in this life. And the Lord says, I know that. That's not my plan. I want you to go on forever with me in the eternal. And this is very much a part of that. So though it's tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory of the believer who's practicing really good Christianity, right? That what it says? Praise and glory goes to the person who believes. Goes to the revelation of Jesus Christ. He did it. He was the one. Okay. And then 1 Peter chapter 4, 12 and verses 12 and 13. This was actually the verse that really brought concern and comfort at the same time. Isn't that something that the Lord can do that? That the Lord can make you be a little unsettled and yet feel comforted at the same time. Chapter 4, 1 Peter, verse 12. Beloved, and thank you, Lord. The first word is beloved. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. So he's reiterating what he had said in the first chapter. He's saying, don't count it strange, as that word means as a stranger that would come to lodge somewhere where you kind of feel uncomfortable. What are you doing here? You know, what is this person doing here? It's come to lodge. He wasn't invited. You know, that's the meaning of that word in other verses. But don't count it strange concerning the burnings. That word is only used, I think, two or three times in all the New Testament. The burnings in Revelation regarding Babylon and her burnings. And then right here. It is a fiery trial. But the Lord's there. Let's pray. Father, this is thank you. So this is your word. Lord, that you have looked over your word and have protected it, has brought life to many believers throughout the centuries, for thousands of years. Lord, your word has been the source of our life, our walk, our strength. And Lord, you have been very patient with each and every one of us and very loving. And your word still speaks to our hearts, your word still. So we ask you out of your mercy and out of your grace, Lord, to again speak something that's fresh, alive, and real, and genuine. To your glory, in Jesus' name we pray, amen. What really helps us to keep going on with the Lord? We recently, last several months ago, when we went through the book of Genesis. That's a wonderful book. You know, it ends with that life of Joseph that is almost precise to the life of Jesus. Somebody had gotten like some, maybe almost 100 types of Jesus and Joseph. But the key to Joseph, all that he went through, I mean, having to say, he never even got to say goodbye to his father. And he certainly was in no mood to say goodbye to his brothers, was he? I mean, he's carried off. And that's when everything began for him. He felt alone and scared. I'm sure he wept. I'm sure he felt like everything was just taken. It was a surprise to him. And yet, from there to the very end of Joseph's life, the key word that's mentioned in the New Testament as well is, but the Lord was with him. That is the secret of everything that you and I have to go through many times in our life, is that the Lord is with us. And isn't it, you know, you don't need to realize, you don't have to feel him, and you don't have to be in some kind of a spiritual condition, you know, to make sure he's there. You know, a child doesn't wake up every morning thinking, a little baby thinking, I better be good so mom and dad won't leave me. You know, I better not cry. I better not do this. Mom and dad stick to that child no matter what. And that child learns to grow and to appreciate. Even at some point, a child will eventually learn its parents' names, that they're not just mommy and daddy. Now, isn't that like the Lord? You know, we come into God and we know him as our Savior. We know him as Lord. And then we contemplate on who Jesus is and this and that. And eventually we are learning his name, who he really is, what he really is and what he's done for us. And in the meanwhile, we're growing up thinking we know everything about the Bible. Then all of a sudden we learn something about God, something about his name, and it floors us. And we feel, wow, I thought I knew the Lord. I thought I knew grace. I really thought I knew his mercy. I thought I had saved by grace down pat. Now I'm learning something even more about that, and it's a wonderful thing. One of the verses I memorized when I first became a Christian has been staying with me, and I want to use this to talk about Caleb and mostly Caleb and Joshua a little bit. But it's found in Deuteronomy, and if I say chapter 29, verse 29, how many of you would know what that verse is all of a sudden? Maybe, maybe not. It's almost, to me, it's like John 3:16. But, okay, well, I know I'm more spiritual than most of you, because I'm up here, right? I'm up here, so now. The secret, and then it's italicized, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed to us and to our children forever is so that we may, what? Do. All the words of this law. So, you know, there are certain things. This particular, we're going to look at two different words for secret in a minute before we visit with Caleb. But the word here, secret, simply means something that is hidden. Something that is kept from exposure, from being dealt with outwardly. God, there's things that just simply belong to God. And he keeps it to himself. He doesn't want to share it with anybody. There are things probably that he'll keep maybe for all eternity. It doesn't matter, but there are things that he does keep. And in time, there are things that he will be able to reveal to us. We talked about this morning in class. When Jesus openly talked to his disciples about the cross, what was the reaction of the disciples? They were kind of mixed at times. It depends on the time and the atmosphere. But at one point, you know, they said, this will never happen to you. You know, you know, they can't say you're new here. They can't say that to the Lord. But they can say, Jesus, there's the kingdom at stake here. You are the Lord. And then at times when he said that nearing the cross, they had just simply had nothing to say. They kept it, but they were sorrowful. They had no clue. And yet we can look back and say, we know exactly what Jesus was talking about. Why? What's the rule of a prophet? How do we know a prophet is a prophet sent from God? What did Moses say? When it comes to pass. Don't regard a prophet, especially people, well, you know, especially people who have wonderful things to say, even on a personal one. Have you ever had somebody come up to you and tell you? You know, I had a lady, her name's Laverna, you know, she came up to me one time when I was single. I was a Christian a year. She said, thus saith the Lord, Gary, you're going to marry a cute little blonde. And I was, wow. Amen, sister. Okay. And then later I said, she's not Italian. She's not going to be Italian, is she? Because I've always said, I'm not going to marry Italians. So, but of course the Lord. And the thing, no, of course not. But Moses made it sure that, and if a prophet didn't lie, if a prophecy did not come to pass, what were you supposed to do to them? Yeah, but of course today in civilized society, we have different ways of stoning people, don't we? We don't do it physically, but we do, and should, in a way, just disregard and say no. But everything Jesus said came to pass. Everything he ever said, even to the destruction of Jerusalem, that came to pass. And he said, I'm coming back. Guess what? He will. He will come back. He's made it so real in our hearts. But he says that the secret things belong to the Lord our God. And those things that are revealed belong to us and to our children. It just doesn't keep it, you know, to our own little group. But we want every generation to have what we have here, and hopefully they will have more of the Lord. Don't we have somewhat more of what our ancestors had, you know, maybe 80, 90, 100 years ago or so? I would think we do. And then yet some of them, man, they're still speaking to us. We're still learning from them. Some of these greats. We have books, for heaven's sakes, of men that have gone on for hundreds of years, and they're still speaking to us. So we can know these things that we may do them. But another word for this word secret is found in Psalm 25. And let's turn to that. It's a different word. It's a unique word. It's an interesting word. Psalm 25, verse 14, and we'll read 15 as well. This is the word that says, the secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he will show them his covenant. The psalmist says, my eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. Now, this is the word that's a shared word. It's a word that can mean, and it's translated other places, sweet counsel. A counseling that when two people can sit next to each other in a room, just comfortable, just relaxing, and they share something. They have something that's so beautiful that's in common. They don't have to talk about it all the time, you know. Except that, you know, Linda and I, my cute blonde Swedish wife, we can sit in a room now. We've gotten to that point where we really don't have to say anything. Especially if we're watching, somebody's watching their favorite show. You know, they better not say anything. But no, we don't really have to, you know, talk about every little thing all the time. There's a comfortableness. There's a knowing. We can almost read each other's thoughts. And Linda always, she gets me every time. She says, Gary, what's wrong? You know, and she sees I'm have a problem going on here, and she finally gets me to say it. We can share it, counsel each other, and bring comfort. Well, this is the word that is also in other places translated assembly, so that those of like can come together and assemble and share the same thing with each other. That came from the Old Testament. That word is used right here. So if the Lord can bring a two or three together, you know, and share in like something that comes from him, the secret of the Lord, then there is the potential of anything. Really amazing things like being able to, oh, I don't know, forgive, share, show mercy, be quiet, be loving, be long-suffering, be kind, be all these things that a shared assembly of two or more in the Lord can produce. And that's a miracle in and of itself, isn't it? That's Psalm 89, if you want to write it down, look at it. Psalm 89, verse 7, speaks of the assembly. Now let's go to Joshua chapter 14. We're going to go first to what had happened as Israel is getting ready to divide the land up, and a lot of it had already been conquered. They're getting ready to move in. Joshua is going to lead his people there, the Lord's people, and Caleb has a testimony. And it's a wonderful testimony. And he shared it with only one other person, didn't he? Joshua. Those two got through. In fact, I thought of this a couple of months ago, how when they first saw the land, as described in Numbers 13, we'll go there in a second, but when they saw the land, as far as Caleb was concerned, we're there. We made it. We're in that land. If it's ours, we're there. We're ready to do whatever it takes to move in. We'll see that in a minute, but that's the Christian attitude, isn't it? Christ offers us eternal life. He offers us his Son. And if you think along the lines of, well, can I really be a real Christian? Am I ready for this? Is this really true? You know, is this something that is really for me, this offer? You're looking at the giants then, aren't you? You're looking at yourself. You're not looking at the Lord who created the heavens and the earth to be able to say, this is yours. I've already conquered everything that needs to be conquered for you. Wow. And it's not just, you know, but it's for all of us every day. The challenge is every day in personal things that only you and Jesus knows about, right? Mm-hmm. Things that nobody should even dare to try to pry and find out, right? Because the Lord, the secret of the Lord, is the Lord himself. That's what I got out of that one in Deuteronomy 29. It's taken me almost 40 years to realize what the secret of the Lord is. It's the Lord himself. Now that's as simple as I'm able to understand it. And that's a wonderful thing. But we'll look at, are you there now, Joshua chapter 14? We're going to look at 45 years later. This is the end. And Joshua gives a testimony. And then we'll look at the event that took place the 40 years before that, when everybody was young and ready to go. But it says here in 14 verse 6, then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jehonan, the Kenizzite, that, by the way, he's from the tribe of Judah, right? You all know that. You know the word, here's Caleb, you know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. He's reminding Joshua, you remember that word that came from Moses? Oh, which Moses? Yeah, the man of God, he calls him. The man sent from God. He knows the source is all God's doing. This word came from God. It didn't come from just Moses. It came from God. He says, I was 40 years old when Moses, he calls him now the servant of God, set me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. This was something that the Bible says Caleb saw inside his heart. He saw beyond just what was obvious. Yes, they saw all the wonderful fruit. They brought back tons of fruit back into the camp. They said, look at this, is wonderful stuff. This is a wonderful, Caleb, this is great. But he saw something beyond that because of what else they saw. Then he reminds Joshua, he said in verse 8, nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. You ever stop and think about what that means? Wholly followed the Lord. You know, it wasn't an occasional, what do I feel like it today? Was there water supplied for us? Was there food enough for us today? But he wholly followed the Lord. That meant he must have, and we know he did, confronted many fiery trials, diverse temptations, some really complicated things that were going on among these people who were dead set on rebelling at a drop of the hat. And they did. The Bible says in the Psalms that God was angry with these people for how many years? 40 years of wandering. And all of them, except for the two. But he said, I wholly followed the Lord. And he said, I'm not bragging. I'm not saying, look at me, folks. Aren't I the Christian? You know, he's not saying that. He's saying that with the Lord's help, there were things that I could have said, I give up, many times. Have you ever been in that place where you say, I give up? I can't go on. But he wholly followed the Lord. There was something going on between Caleb, Joshua, and the Lord. The secret things that God revealed to him. So Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land where our foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children forever, because you have, there's that phrase again, wholly followed the Lord, my God. And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive. So he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now here I am, this day, 85 years old. I wonder if it was his birthday. Boy, what a gift from the Lord. He kept him going for 45 years. The strength was the same. He looked 85, okay? I believe that. He may have even looked older. You know, that's a lot of wear and tear wandering around the wilderness for all that time with snotty-nosed little babies. Okay? But he said, this is the Lord. He's giving us this land. We should take it. And then verse 11 says, and yet I am as strong this day as I was on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war. Whoa, he's ready to fight still. Both for going out and for coming in. Now therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. For you heard that day how the Anakim were there and the cities were great and fortified. Now he leaves something out in this testimony of the enemy that was there. These people whose very walls were fortified. They were impossible to penetrate. That was made clear. These men that brought the news made that clear. They were great and they were fortified. And then he says, it may be that the Lord will be with me. You know, there's no presumption here, is there? There's no, you know what? Me and the Lord, we're just like this. You know, I mean, I've gone 40 years. The Lord's going to see me through. I don't have to worry about it. And just like the three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, if we die, we die. If we burn, we burn. We're not going to bow to the image of man. It says, I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord said. And then Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jehonadab, as an inheritance. You know, I didn't know my voice was going until I said something in class. That was the first I heard my voice. So I'm getting a little sore throat, so bear with me. I hadn't talked to anybody all morning. That's only because I'm the only one home. So they're in Phoenix right now. This was all Caleb had to say. I'm strong then. It was nothing of himself. It was all what the Lord was doing. Turn to Numbers chapter 13. Let's go back in time here. Let's go back a little ways where this event took place and what it was that Caleb, and believe me, I think he was just as tempted to give up many times, to be discouraged. But somehow the Lord kept encouraging his heart to go on with him. Chapter 13, spies are sent into Canaan. Now, you know, earlier on it was the spies, we're told in Deuteronomy 1, it was the spies who suggested we should go into that land and check it out. Let's spy it. Let's check it out and see if there's anything there that will, you know, that we can see and we can what to expect when we get in there. God already said that was their land, but they were willing to say, well, we want to spy it out first. Here, it's the Lord that sends them out, wants them to do it. Chapter 13, the Lord spoke to Moses, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, every one a leader among them. Verse 6, one was from the tribe of Judah, Caleb. Verse 7, Issachar. And then verse 8, from the tribe of Ephraim, Hoshea, the son of Nun. Now we know who that is, don't we? It's in this verse right, in this chapter right here, where in verse 16, Moses changes his name to Joshua. Just think, the name Joshua, I don't think anyone ever had that name prior to Hoshea. Hoshea. What does that word mean, Hoshea?
Salvation.
Salvation. It just means salvation. It's a great word. It can imply anything, being delivered from your enemies or just being saved and preserved. Moses, of all people, names him in the Greek Jesus. Isn't that interesting? In John chapter 1, it says, by Moses came the law. By Jesus came, what is it, grace and mercy. Isn't that interesting? So Moses gives him that name because that name, Jesus, means Jehovah is salvation. We know this. So the work that Joshua was going to have to conduct, he could not rely even on his name, what that means. But he had to rely on God himself. And isn't that true, you know, with when we enter into salvation, to Christianity for the first time in our early years, we think we can do it. We say, I'm going to be a great Christian. Somebody give me a prayer to pray to God that will that will give him the promises that I know I can keep, you know. In the process of time, you stop praying things like that, and you start just enjoying and entering into his rest and his love for you and his leading. And then they go out and they spy out the land, and then in verse 25 of chapter 13, it says, and they returned from spying out the land. They were there for how long? 40 days. They were there for 40 days. So there was a lot that they saw in 40 days, and there were a lot that they were able to do and bring back. I don't know if they snuck that food back in or what, how they got that, but maybe it was given. I don't know, but they brought it back. So they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness. And they brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Verse 27, and then they told him and said, we went to the land where you sent us. Now, I don't remember who made mention of that phrase, but it wasn't exactly, we went into the land that God has promised to give us. They had a different attitude towards the land. This was the land you told us to go check out. That's all it was to them. And it does flow with milk and honey, and here's its fruit, here's the proof. Here's our testimony that this is pretty good stuff there in this land. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. You remember Anak, the grandson of who? Esau. His mother was a concubine, and he was a grandson of Esau, and he was the one that constantly attacks Israel. Every time Israel makes a move, there's the enemy coming right up on its heels. And the Lord every time had conquered, and he even made a promise. He says, you're going to keep doing this. We're going to stay. They're going to be our enemies until they are wiped out, till their name is remembered no more. And the Lord did that. And that's a wonderful thing. That was the people that, remember, Moses' hands were raised, and Joshua and Hur, as long as his arms were raised, they prevailed. When his arms went down, that's another lesson right there. But that these are the people that are constant enemies of God. And we have our Anakims, don't we? We have those that are constantly on our tail. Every time we want to walk in the Spirit and trust the Lord and walk in grace and mercy and fidelity, the enemy, the flesh, just comes right in there. And we have to be aware. And here's Caleb's opportunity. Verse 29, the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The name means, by the way, dwellers of the valley. So it's kind of a play on words here. And then verse 30, after all this uproar, all this, you know, this lack of faith and belief, Caleb quiets the people before Moses. Sometimes, you know, we have to wait till they can hear us. Sometimes we have to quiet all the noise, even in our own hearts and lives. We get all these things. Is this right? Is God with me? Is this thing happening that's going to eventually, you know, cause great disruption in my life and all that? And we have to quiet ourselves. He quieted the people before Moses and says, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. Now, there was something also behind that, that we'll go right to chapter 14. They had complained regardless, and in verse 4 of 14 it says, they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. Now, in years to come, when Samuel, this will turn from a people saying, it's not just a leader we want. These priests of Samuel's sons, they're doing us no good at all. Give us a king, Samuel. We want a king and be like all the other nations around us. We want to be Gentile. Let's just cut to the chase. So did they get their wish? Let's not go there. So they said to one another, let us select a leader. Then Moses and Aaron, what did they do? They fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. That's what men of God do. That's when people who realize this is not of us. We don't have the answers to everything. We don't have any strength to put up with this. We can't do anything. Lord, we appeal and call upon you. What do we do? And you know what? That's a hard thing to kick into gear sometimes, isn't it? Sometimes it's very hard to say, Lord, I just take all this and cast all my care on you. When we do that, it's a wonderful thing, and it brings life, it brings peace and settlement, but sometimes pride. But these men, they fell right on their face before God. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb, who were among those who had spied out the land, they tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we pass through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. This land comes because God wants to give it to us. This comes from God. The Christian life is just that. We need to continually look at the Christian as the land that God has given to us. And it says, I've heard a lot of ministers say, you can't live the Christian life. Well, that's true. You can't. Christ lives it through you. But God is glorified when you and I live the Christian life by the power and strength of God. It's an exceedingly good land. Now, if the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us. This is a land which flows with milk and honey. It's his land. Then he says, only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land. Now here's the clincher. Don't remember anything. What I want to share with you right now is a great word to start off with when you do a study on spiritual warfare. This may be the very first thing you and I need to learn and understand more than anything when it comes to battling our warfare that's spiritual. Do not fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. We're not their bread. They are our bread. We chew them up. And it's not only that, but look at the next word. This is very precious. This has become more real to me in the last few days than at any time. I don't know how many times I've read this part, and I may have even underlined it in other Bibles, I don't know. But for the first time, you know how you can read something, and it's like the first time you ever read it? Maybe the Lord is doing that for us today. Here's what he says, their protection has departed from them. Their protection has departed from them. They can't do anything about it, even with their great walls, their fortifications, their power, their strength, their size, all of that, their ability to conquer. They can't do anything about it. The Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Now I know, this is one of those things, well, yeah, it sounds good. How do I get into the good of this? Well, get yourself in front of a fortified city. Get yourself in front of the enemy. Don't go out and do it on purpose, of course. That will happen. You just live your life. Just sanctify the Lord in your heart. Continue to say in your heart, Lord, be real in my heart so that I can have an answer to anybody who asks, why are you hoping? What are you hoping for? Why are you a Christian? Lord, I don't have the answer right now, but Lord, this is between you and me. Let this secret just grow in my heart. Let me know more of what your name is, who you are, what you've done. Make it clear to me why we have the table. Make it even more clear to me why I'm saved. And you know what the Lord will do? He's so willing. He'll sit down, he'll sup with you over this. He's always knocking, and we always say, come in, let's talk. Show me. Lord, I'll give you what you want to hear. My fears, my weakness, all of these things. But the Lord says, good, now, fine. Now, let me reveal more of me to you. This will keep you going for 40 years, whatever your 40 years is, you know. This will keep you going forever. And this is a wonderful thing. I'm so grateful for the Lord for almost 40, I guess it was 40 years ago, where I came to know him, and I don't know that guy anymore, Gary, from 40 years ago. Totally, he's different from the Gary that is today. And yet the Lord is the same. The Lord is still the same to me. Now, you know what else says in Deuteronomy? We won't go to that. This is also interesting. You remember how it says that they're, for 40 years, their clothes and their shoes, what happened? They never wore out. You would almost think that maybe after a year or maybe 10 years, somebody looks at somebody and says, weren't you wearing that 40 years ago, 20 years ago? And hey, wait a minute. These clothes never went out of style, did they? They look like they're just right off the rack. And the Bible didn't say anything about them mentioning that. It's only mentioned that one time or a couple of times in the Psalms. But these people were so ignorant and so blind to what God was doing outwardly. You know, forget the dividing of the Red Sea and all those marvelous things. But their very clothes was telling that God was with them. God was providing for them. God's desire to fellowship with them. That's one of his secrets. His secret, God Almighty, the creator of the universe, wants a family, wants the fellowship, wants brothers and sisters and children. That's the Lord. And so the difference between Caleb and the children was that Caleb's clothes didn't wear out. But Caleb's Christ didn't wear out either in him. He was wearing Jesus Christ on the inside. And he said, that's why he was able to say, the strength that I had 40 years ago, I have that strength and more in abundance. Perseverance. Give me a mountain. Give me a war. Let's take it. I'm ready. This Christ in me is just too magnificent. He's too much greater in me than anyone who comes against us in the world. And so he was able to keep going because he saw his real clothes was on the inside. It was the Jesus who is the same how, when, yesterday, today, and forever. And he was able to I don't think he paid any attention to faith. He paid attention to God. And while he's paying attention and looking unto Jesus, Jesus is able to be the author and the completer, the finisher of his faith. That's why I so appreciate what Lou shared last week, that faith is the substance. That word substance is the foundation. And it reminded me of, this one's free. I'm not going to charge you for this one. But Hebrews, that word substance in the Greek is only used 3 times in Hebrews. And it's translated 3 different ways. I'll show you the first time it's translated. And this has helped me to understand faith, enough of faith to go on and not worry about faith. You know, the disciples were worried about faith, weren't they, to Jesus? So Jesus increased our faith. We just heard a sermon about you telling us to forgive people. So, but not to change the subject, increase our faith. So they were concerned. Jesus' answer and response was that, forget about the size of faith. Whatever faith you have, how small it is, or even how huge it might be, whatever it is, God will cause you to do what he wants you to do. That's what the meaning of, you know, casting a tree into the water or moving a mountain. He says, whatever it is that God wants you to do, you can do it. So let's get back to talking about that mountain of unforgiveness. Okay? You can do that with just this much faith. But here's the word that's translated as substance in 12:1, we find it right here in the very beginning of Hebrews chapter 1. Who, verse 3, talking about Christ, who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins. You think purgatory is not in the Bible? It is. We just read it. Purgatory is in the Bible. It's right here. He purged our sins. He sat down at the right hand. Now, where's that word? Substance. You see the word person? He is the exact image, the reasonable facsimile, the exact imprint of his substance, person. You can almost translate Hebrews to say, faith is the person of everything you hope for. It's in that person. So what is faith? It's Christ himself. That's why he can say, look to Christ. You look to Christ, the faith will follow, and you would have nothing to do with it. You just respond. You just keep going. The faith is there. It's Christ. And then the other one is the word confidence. That's in chapter 3. I think it's verse 6. For Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. I believe that's it, but it's the word confidence. It's also used twice, and Paul uses it in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians. He uses that word confidence. But praise the Lord. You know, he says, don't even, you'll never find a book adequate that teaches how to have faith. And yet there are thousands of books that have been written on how to have faith and what faith is. And yet we've been given a person, the very substance of everything that we hope for, it's in him. So it's by faith, it's by Christ that Joshua and Caleb were able to say, these were guys just like you and me. They were no different. And just like Elijah, as magnificent of a man that was, I don't know if I'd want to be in the same room with Elijah or try to compare notes with a man like Elijah or Caleb, you know, or David or Peter even. But these were men that the Bible says they're human. They're human beings just like you. And their God is the same God as you and I have, and that we have right here in our presence right now. The same Lord is saying, I am your strength. And that strength will go over and flood over to the point where if you want to enter into war, I've got an armor for you that is guaranteed. Saul's armor was not guaranteed for David. David said, this doesn't fit right. I haven't used this armor. I don't know what it does or how it will hold up in battle. And Saul's thinking, what are you kidding? That's my armor. Who do you think you are? You know. And David says, I have the armor of God. I have God himself. I have God himself. And man, to think along the lines of the protection of Goliath was taken away. Wow, what a marvelous proof that was of that thought. David basically thought the protection of Goliath, his protection is gone. And all I see him as is just an uncircumcised Philistine. He's got nothing to do with me and God. He's dead meat. Now that was saying a lot. I know those weren't the words David used, but I know he thought them word for word. So, you know, where are we with the Lord? We've been a blessed people, and we'll continue to be blessed in spite of us and because of us. in spite of us and because of us, the Lord continues on his dealing with us. And just one last verse, I'll close with Hebrews, this great promise here. This brings the meaning of what Caleb said about the enemy. The protection is gone. The Lord has forsaken them. The Lord is with us. They lose, we win. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. I know you're familiar with this. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same for one, at least one very good reason. There are many, but here's a really good reason in context of this chapter. In order that he may destroy him who had the power of death. Who are you talking about, Hebrew writer? That is the devil. A real devil. Something you don't, you know, when people talk about the devil or Satan today publicly, what's the response from most people when they hear people talking about Satan, no matter who you are? They laugh you to scorn, don't they? They think, oh, God. But he's real. Paul, Peter, Jesus, they openly spoke about this enemy. It says that Jesus destroyed him. And of course, it doesn't mean he was annihilated. It means everything was stripped from Satan. All of his weapons, all of his tools, his lies, his accusations, they have absolutely no ground at all against a child of God, who stands in the justification, the reconciliation, the very life and reign of God, our Lord. Praise God. Let's sing the second verse and chorus of 552, please.
We have been exhausted, our story.